Last week, I shared with you that Christmas was time to be healed. And in order for Christmas to become the time to be healed, we have to be willing to face our burdens. We have to be willing to fight our bitterness. And we have to be willing to find the blessings. Amen? Today, I want to talk to you about another aspect of Christmas, and that is that Christmas is time to what? Somebody help me.
Celebrate.
In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, you'll see the basis for that message, that title to that message. And I want to tell you that everybody that heard and experienced the first Christmas were told the same thing. They were told to celebrate. Now, there's a lot of people that celebrate Christmas, but they don't know why they celebrate Christmas. I want to tell you, I want to summarize four stories for you from four different nations real quick. The first one is from the headlines from Japan. And the headline from Japan says, Japan goes wild for ho-ho holiday. A nation that's made up of almost entirely Shinto and Buddhist believers, they've taken to celebrating what they call Kurismasu, which is the hardiest of ho-hos. The season is marked by extravagant gift-giving, with shoppers lined up for blocks outside of expensive department stores. They've even taken on to celebrating Christmas with red garbed choirs who give an enthusiastic but uncertain voice while they sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing and other Christmas carols. They do that in downtown Tokyo. In residential sections of Japan, nearly every doorway bears a Christmas wreath or a smiling Santa Claus. But no one seems to have a clue why Christmas is being celebrated in a nation to where less than 1% of its total population are even believers. But yet, they've taken on to heartily celebrating ho-ho holiday. Now, that is summarized by the testimony of a 75-year-old man who's been celebrating this for 20 years now. He said, I do not know what Christmas is all about. My daughters heard about it and wanted us to celebrate it. So we put up a Christmas tree in our living room, a flower pot shaped like Santa in the entryway, and we all have a nice time. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Having a nice time with your family. Well, let me give you a second story from another nation that you would think would know better than Japan what Christmas should be all about. This next story comes from Israel. And on December 25th in 1990, on Christmas Day no less, Israel passed a law. Israel passed a law stating that no Messianic Jew could immigrate to Israel and become a legalized citizen. Now, Messianic Jews, they rest on the Sabbath. They keep things kosher. They fast on Yom Kippur. And they have been declared persona non grata in the nation that they would call their own. To make that even more difficult to understand is there is a law of Israel that's a prophetic law being fulfilled. It's called the law of return. Now, the law of return guarantees citizenship to all of the world's Jews that return to Israel. And the law defines a Jew as someone who's born to a Jewish mother or someone who is converted to Judaism. But Messianic Jews are not welcome for one reason. They worship Jesus Christ. They believe that Christ, who they call by the Hebrew name Yeshua, was the Jewish Messiah and that he's going to come again. Well, how did Israel respond to this conflict between the law of return and the law that's saying a messianic Jew is not welcome as a citizen to return there? Well, the strange thing is the law of return does not require that a Jew seeking Israeli citizenship practice Judaism. It doesn't require that they even believe in God. In other words, you can be an atheist, you can be an agnostic, you can even hold to some other type of New Age thinking and still be a Jewish citizen, but not if you believe in Jesus. Well, you think that's bad? Well, on the east coast of Africa, a nation that I've been to, that you've sent me to from here, I received a word just this morning from there that some of these family workers that are there to spread the truth about who Jesus is in everyday relationships had an ESL class, an English as a Second Language class, and they had Christmas ornaments that they were giving to all of the students, and they were telling them about Christmas. And then they asked them, why do we, talking about themselves, why do you think we celebrate Christmas? And none of them had a clue. And they said, well, we're going to give you a clue because you're clueless. And they said, we celebrate somebody's birthday. And nobody had a guess, but finally one of the 30 students said, is it Moses? Is that what Christmas is about? The birth of Moses. Well, the good news is these workers went on and shared them that it wasn't the birth of Moses they were celebrating at Christmas. It was the birth of the man named Jesus. Well, let me tell you about the fourth nation by way of this long introduction to get to the point of the message that I want to share with you. And that is, we've looked at Japan. We've looked at a story from Israel. We've looked at a story from the east coast of Africa. But this one strikes a little closer to home. This one comes from America. In Dixon County, Tennessee, a junior high English teacher named Dana Ramsey told her ninth grade class that they could pick any researchable topic on which they wanted to write a term paper on. Well, Brittany Settle decided to write her research paper on Jesus Christ. When she got her paper back, she was given a big fat zero. Nobody else in the class got a zero. The others in the class were able to write about witchcraft, reincarnation, magic, the Pony Express. But when Brittany chose to write about Jesus Christ, the teacher said it's not an appropriate thing to do in a public school. This went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court of our United States ruled against Brittany, the student, and agreed with the teacher that that's not an appropriate research subject and it was worthy of the zero that she got. Now, what is it about all four of those nations and stories that's going to lead us to the message today? I think all of us could agree that most people believe that Christmas is a time to celebrate, but not many people understand why Christmas is time to celebrate. So to that end, I want to share with you today from the Word of God seven reasons why Christmas is time to celebrate. You know, in our country, it's not as big an issue this year because the social world, the secular world, is in a dilemma. They have wanted us to move away from Merry Christmas, and they want us to say Happy Holidays. Well, this year, Hanukkah has already come and gone. Because of the calendar, Hanukkah is past. And so you can't say Happy Holidays today because there's only one holiday left. And what I do when people say Happy Holidays to me, I say, well, which holiday do you want me to be happy about? and gives you an opportunity to talk about Christmas. Well, this year, they can't say happy holidays because Hanukkah's already passed and the only one left is Christmas. And so they still don't want to say Merry Christmas. Why is it that Merry Christmas is such an offensive thing? And why is it that Christmas is one of the most difficult seasons of the year for people individually? Why is it that Christmas manifests more depression in people than any other holiday? I mean, Christmas is supposed to be a time to celebrate. If we don't know what we're supposed to celebrate, then we can become depressed because we don't think we have anything to celebrate. If Christmas is about giving gifts, what if you don't have any money to give gifts? If Christmas is about receiving gifts, what if you don't have anybody to give you gifts? Well, that would be depressing, wouldn't it? But oh, I've got good news to share with you today. When the angels announced that first Christmas, after 4,000 years had passed since the first promise of Christmas, after 700 years had passed since Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin would conceive and give birth to Jesus and he would be Emmanuel, God with us, after 400 years of total silence from the prophets of God, the angel burst on the scene and say, hey, I want to tell you something. It's time to be good news. I've got good news to share with you. Zacharias received the message that Christmas is good news. Elizabeth received the message that Christmas is good news. The angels announced to the shepherds that Christmas is good news. But why in the world is Christmas supposed to be such good news? Seven reasons, and we'll move forward today, okay? You can take this with you to the shopping mall. You can take this with you to your family reunion. You can take this with you to your work, and you say, I've got seven things I want to tell you. I'm celebrating that at this Christmas. It's a happy holiday, and it's a Merry Christmas. First of all, we ought to be celebrating this good news because of the birth that was miraculous. I want to tell you in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when the angel came and told Mary, Mary said to the angel, how in the world can I give birth to a son since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will what? Overshadow you. Oh my goodness, let's talk about that for just a moment. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. What that word overshadow is, it's a word that talks about the Holy of Holies. What God was saying is, I'm going to make out of your womb a Holy of Holies. And the glory of God is going to appear in you. You're going to become pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen. When the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the Shekinah glory of God filled the Holy of Holies in her, and Luke the physician, this was his way of telling us that God has made that Holy of Holies inside the womb of Mary. He's impregnated her with the Holy Child, and when he was born, his name would be called Jesus, and he would carry the title, the Son of God, or the God who became a son. Can somebody say amen? Now, I don't care how depressing your circumstances are, how dysfunctional your family is, how empty your bank account is, you have reason to celebrate this Christmas because of the birth that was miraculous. Can somebody say amen? Well, let me tell you, there's a second reason for celebrating at Christmas. No matter what your personal circumstances, no matter what your bank account status, no matter if you've got anybody to give a gift to or anybody to get a gift from, not only is the birth that was miraculous reason to celebrate, but number two, the life that was sinless. Why would the angel say to Zacharias that I've got good news for you? Why would the angel say to Mary, I've got news for you? Why would the angel say to the shepherds, I've got good news for you? Because the good news is there was a birth that was going to happen and it was going to be miraculous like none other before and none other after. And the child that is born is going to live a life that's sinless. Now, why is that reason for you to celebrate and me to celebrate today? Look at what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, But we've got one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without what? Now, what does that mean? When you don't know the way, it means Jesus understands the way because He is the way. When you don't know the truth, Jesus understands the truth because He is the truth. What does that mean for you and me today? When you don't have any money, when you're about to be evicted, Jesus understands. And there was a time in His life when He says, foxes have holes to live in and birds have nests to live in, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. I'm here to tell you today that Christmas time you can celebrate because Emmanuel is with you and He understands what you're going through. When you're hungry because you don't have any more food, Jesus understands because He was hungry and thirsty. But Jesus can comfort you today because He is the bread of life and He is the water that quenches and satisfies your thirst. Somebody give Him praise in the house today. When you're being tempted to lie, to steal, to cheat, to commit adultery or fornication, Jesus understands because He's the one who's been tempted in all things as we have. Yet He did it without giving in to sin. And He understands what it means to forgive you because His name, Jesus, is the one who means He will forgive His people of their sins. Why don't you let Him do what He came to do and let you have the most celebratory Christmas you've ever had this year because of the birth that was miraculous and the life that was sinless. But oh, we've got more reasons to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is to be celebrated because of the birth that was miraculous, the life that was sinless. But Christmas is to be celebrated because of the death that was vicarious. You know, Christmas is not just about a baby born in a manger. But that baby born in a manger was God who grew in wisdom and stature among men. He grew in wisdom and stature among men, and He lived a life without sinning. And He lived a life without sinning because He had to offer Himself as a ransom. He had to offer Himself as a sacrifice, as a payment for our sins. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be what? To be sin for what reason? On our behalf. That's reason to celebrate right there. Every single one of us have something in common, and what we have in common is that all of us have sinned. And all of us have sinned. We've blown it. We've made disgusting choices. We've made defiling choices. We've made devastating choices. We have absolutely messed up in life. Can I get a witness today? But oh my goodness, I want you to look at the so that clause. You see the so that after sin on our behalf? So that. We might what? We might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let me talk to you a minute about substitute and vicarious, okay? The word vicarious is a word that means in the place of another. It means one person goes in the place of another person. And another word that we use is the word substitutionary. And that simply means that Christ died in our place. Now think about this. The death of Christ is vicarious in the sense that Christ is the substitute who bears the punishment that we deserve. Now think about this. I'm going to say an accounting word for you. What I want to say is that our guilt is imputed into Jesus. That means to transfer. That what you're guilty of, what I'm guilty of, what you're accountable for and what I'm accountable for, you needed somebody that would transfer that to them, that would stand before God and satisfy His holy demands. Now, there's only two choices. You can stand one day with your own guilt, with your own sin, before God yourself, or you can let Jesus, whose birth was miraculous and His life was sinless and His death was vicarious, you can let it become in your place. Can somebody say amen? Now think about this. There has to come a time in every person's life when they have to identify with the vicarious, the death that was in place of your death. They have to identify with Jesus' death, much like the high priest had to do in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the high priest would take and he would place his hand on the head of the sacrificial animal. I'm going to borrow Pastor Darrell's head. Darrell would be the sacrificial animal that he's dying in the place of me. He's dying in the place of you. But in order for it to be vicarious, in order for it to be substitutionary, then we've got to impute something to him. We got to transfer something to him. And what we'd have to transfer to him is our sin, our guilt. Oh my goodness, Pastor Darrell, as you're sitting there right now, let's just say we started with me, and we started transferring my sins onto him. Oh my goodness, he'd start feeling pressure on him real big time. I mean, his shoulders are getting going like that. He'd be trying to get out. But the high priest would be start confessing the sins of the people with his hand placed on his head, and every sin that he would confess would transfer, would impute into the sacrificial, the substitutionary animal. Oh my goodness, can you imagine doing that for everybody in here? Everybody in here taking every sin you have ever committed, every sin that you had committed and would commit would be placed on his head. And it would be placed on his head and transferring into him. That's what it means when it says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And when you come to realize that you have sinned against God, and I don't think there's anybody within the sight of my face or within the sound of my voice that would honestly say, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. I'm telling you, I believe that everybody in here, you have a list of things that just burden you and grieve you to no end. I mean, that's the big list. But what about the things that you don't even think about that God does, God who's holy? All of your sins were imputed. All of your sins were transferred onto Jesus. They were placed on him. But oh, you know the good news that's to be celebrated here? Not only that your sins were transferred onto him, he stood in your place, he was your vicarious substitute, but also what it means is all that he is was then transferred back to you. And what is he? He is righteous. He is holy. And so what it is an exchange. You take and you give what you are, and that's a sinner. You give what you've done, and that's sin, and you place it on to the substitute. And then it's up to God, will he accept the substitute? Will he accept the transfer? And if he will accept that Pastor Darrell is going to receive the guilt, the sin, the shame, the consequences of everything that everybody has done, then he's got to take something from Pastor Darrell and he's got to give it to us. And he would give us the righteousness of God in him. Now, can you see now why Christmas is time to celebrate? It's time to celebrate because there was a birth that was miraculous. This was God who became man, who lived a life that was sinless, so that he could die a death that was vicarious. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Have you ever come to that place in your life where you've placed your hand on the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and you say, I confess with my mouth that I'm a sinner, and my sins have separated me from God, and I am letting the Lamb of God, I'm letting Jesus Christ, I'm letting him take my place. And the wrath of God is going to come upon Jesus on your behalf. Have you ever come to that place to where you let what Jesus is be then transferred to who you are? When that happens, you become the righteousness of God. You become transformed by this supernatural transaction. And God is 100% satisfied with you. There is no shame on you that was put on Jesus. There is no guilt on you that was put on Jesus. There is no sin on you that was put on Jesus. There is no unrighteousness on you that was put on Jesus. And so what Jesus is what you become, and you now become righteous. I'm telling you, Christmas is time to celebrate. You might not have a gift to give anybody. You might not have anybody to give you a gift. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be discouraged. You ought to be celebrating, because there's good news that is born to us this day in the city of David, a Savior. But it's, excuse me, it gets better. It gets better. There is a vicarious death that was vicarious. I done stripped the gear here, Pastor Darrell. But number four, there is a resurrection that was victorious. You see, the time came when the high priest put his head on the animal. The high priest confessed the sins of the people, and then the animal had to be sacrificed. And not one single time did any of those animals that were sacrificed come back to life again. Not a single time. They had to have two animals. One was killed and one was sent away, showing and picturing that the sins of the people were taken away. Oh my goodness, they never wanted that goat to come back. Oh my goodness, could you imagine putting your hands on the animal, confessing the sins and shedding the blood of the animal, and said, all right, now we want the sins to go away. And so the other animal goes away, off into the wilderness away, and you never hear that bell that was around his neck jingle again. But can you imagine what it was like if 3 months later, all of a sudden, you heard a bell rattling outside the gate? You looked up and said, oh my goodness, here comes that goat that took away our sin. Don't let him in the gate. Don't let him in the camp. We don't want that sin to come back on us. Oh, my goodness, when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, became your substitute and you let him vicariously take your place and die the death that you could never die and shed the blood that you could never shed, then when he died on the cross, he was placed in the tomb. But guess what? 3 days later, God said, I'm going to show you that your sins are gone. They're removed as far as the east is from the west, is that I'm going to raise him from the dead. And oh my goodness, death was swallowed up in victory. And oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Christ's death was resurrection was victorious. What was it victorious over? It was victorious over sin. It was victorious over death. It was victorious over the grave. It was victorious over the devil. And today you can celebrate Christmas because of the birth that was miraculous, the life that was sinless, and the death that was vicarious, and the resurrection that was victorious. Oh, you've got the victory today. You don't have to look for the victory. You don't even have to ask for the victory. It came part of the transaction when you put your faith in Jesus. He put his victory in you. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, number five, we've got reason to celebrate because, number five, the ascension that was fabulous. There was an ascension after Jesus resurrected that was absolutely fabulous. Your Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after he had said these things, he was what? He was lifted up while they were looking on. And can you imagine that? Here he was, he's talking to them, and he's telling them that whatever you do, don't leave Jerusalem until you get endued with power from on high. When you receive the power, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere else. And then all of a sudden, he starts to lift up. He starts to raise up. And they begin to look at him and watch him. You know, I can imagine that's where the statement came from. We ain't never seen nothing like that before. And as they were gazing intently, if he was here and then he's going up, you would have some intent on you too, wouldn't you? I mean, intently into the sky while he was what? While he was going. And behold, two men in white clothing, that's letting you know these are angels. Two angels were beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky?" Why do you stand looking in the sky? And what's in between that question there and the next thing is, you ought to be getting to Jerusalem as quick as you can. You ought to be getting in that upper room as quick as you can because Daddy's got some gifts he's about to pour out on you. And you don't want to miss gifts. I mean, what would Christmas be without some gifts? All right? And they said, "Man, this Jesus." Now, look at that. Which Jesus? This Jesus. This Jesus. Not the man-made Jesus. Not the religion-born Jesus. Not the dead Jesus. Not the Jesus on the cross. Not the Jesus in the manger. But this Jesus, the Jesus who spoke and everything that in this world that came into existence, came into existence. Not the dead Jesus, not the baby Jesus, not the religion Jesus, not the Baptist Jesus, not the Methodist Jesus, but the real Jesus. The Jesus whose birth was miraculous. The Jesus whose life was sinless. The Jesus whose death was vicarious. The Jesus whose resurrection was victorious. This Jesus who left here. The Jesus who walked on water. The Jesus who opened the eyes of the blind. The Jesus who raised from the dead. The Jesus who became sin. The Jesus who saves your soul. The Jesus who heals you. This Jesus, he's coming back again just like he left. Can somebody say amen? I'm here to tell you, church, that this ought not to be a depressing season for you. This ought to be a celebrating season for you. Now, if you want ho-ho to define your Christmas, you might get discouraged. If you want family to define your Christmas, you might get discouraged. But if you want Jesus to define your Christmas, you got reason to celebrate. Can somebody say amen? Oh, my goodness, we had celebrated an ascension. That was fabulous. But number six, look at this one here. The return that will be obvious. You know, it had been 4,000 years since the first promise was made by God in the garden that a Messiah is coming. He's going to crush the head of the serpent and his kingdom. It had been 700 years since Isaiah had given the prophecy of the virgin that's going to give birth to a boy, and his name's going to be Jesus, Emmanuel, and he's going to be the Son of God. It had been 400 years. Since God had spoken any prophetic word to his people. Can you imagine what it was like for those people waiting for the promise to be fulfilled? Have you ever prayed for something so long that you've about given up hope that it's going to come to pass? Have you ever trusted in a promise so long that the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet and you start to even wonder if the promise is true or not? Well, that's the way it was with the birth of Jesus. But that's becoming the way it is with the return of Jesus. And the Bible tells us something about this same Jesus who went up. That same Jesus is going to come back. And the Bible says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." Oh, my goodness, every time the weatherman says it's cloudy out there today, you ought to get excited a little bit. Oh, this could be the cloud he comes on. This could be the cloud. He splits the eastern sky. This could be it. And look at this. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes, all the nations, all the people groups of the earth will mourn over him. And John says, so it is. Be amen. Oh, my goodness. We celebrate this Christmas because there is a return that's going to happen, and it's going to be obvious, and it could happen at any time. The first time that he came as a baby. But the next time he comes, he's coming as a sovereign. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The first time that he came, that the people, he had to bow down before Herod at a false trial. But the next time he comes, Herod's going to bow down to him. Somebody say amen. The first time that he came, he received the nails of heaven of earth. But the next time he comes, the hells of earth are going to be given unto him. Somebody say amen. But oh my goodness, it gets better. How can it get better than a life that's birth is miraculous? How can it get better than a life that's sinless? How can it get better than a death that was vicarious and a resurrection that was victorious? How can it get better than an ascension that was fabulous and a return that's obvious? It gets better because of number seven. It gets better because there's going to be an eternity that's going to be glorious. Woo! glory to God. Can you see now why the angel said to the shepherds, good news, boys, good news. I want you to begin telling it. Can you see why he told Mary, I've got good news for you, and I want you to tell it. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who what? Those who love him. I want to tell you that eternal life does not begin when you draw your last breath here on the earth. Eternal life begins when you place your hand on the head of Jesus and confess your sins and receive him as your substitute. That's eternal life. Eternal life has two aspects to it. It has a quantity of life, which is forever and forever, but eternal life primarily is about a quality of life. And that quality of life is called abundant life. And that's what you get when you make the exchange. Your sin for his forgiveness. Your shame for his forgiveness. Your guilt for his forgiveness. And your unrighteousness for his righteousness. And when all of your sin is transferred to him and all of his righteousness is transferred to you, you have eternal life. And it begins right now. And it begins the instant that you are born again. And one day, now I want you to look at this just a moment. I'll use myself here. What does it mean to die? The word death is simply a word that means separation. And when you die, a separation occurs. What God has decreed and what God has ordered is that you are been given an earth suit. And you look at this great big old earth suit that I've got. And there come a time when God says that you can't live in your earth suit any longer. Now, please don't make the mistake of thinking that your earth suit is you. Praise God, mine's not me. But we identify ourselves with our earth suit. We identify loved ones with their earth suit. But the earth suit's just a tent. It's just a dwelling place. You live in the earth suit until you can't live in the earth suit anymore. And then God said, we got to take you out of that earth suit and we got to put you in an eternal suite. Amen? And what God does, what death does, is God takes you out of the suit that you're living in and he puts you into eternity. Amen? And when you're in eternity, he's got an eternal suit that he's going to give you. And it will never grow old. It will never have arthritis. It will never have any of the itis brothers. It will never have any of those things. It's going to be a perfect suit. And I want to tell you the reason that we celebrate now is to prepare us for the celebration there. We need to learn a little bit about celebrating the things that need to be celebrated here because that's what it's all about there. And when we get there, we're going to see the one we celebrate. He's not going to be a baby in a manger. He's not going to be a fat man in a red suit. He's going to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living Lord, the King of Kings, and the one in which died for you. An eternity that's going to be glorious. Now think about this. Nobody's eye has ever seen. Nobody's ear has ever heard. It's never even entered into the heart of a single person the kinds of things God has prepared for you or me. Now you think about the dynamics of that statement. You read the book of Revelation and you read the things that eye has seen. You read the things that ears have heard. You read about the streets of gold. You read about the gates of pearl. You read about, you know, the powerful worship. Somebody's seen that. Somebody's heard that. We have read about that. But God said, I got things more than that. That's just the icing. That's just the surface dressing. The kind of things that I have prepared for you are just absolutely incredible. And the great thing is, you don't have to wait to get there to get in on that. This verse is primarily talking about life here on earth. That verse there is talking primarily about the kind of abundance he's got in store for you and the kind of abundance he's got in store for me and the kinds of things that will cause you to celebrate here. Now, if you're having a hard time finding reason to celebrate, it's not because of truth, because there's plenty of truth for you to celebrate and me to celebrate. But if you want to focus your attention on what's wrong in the world instead of who's right in the world, if you want to focus your things on things that are in your past instead of things that God has for you now and the things that God's for you, then you're going to have a trouble celebrating. But if you are willing to set your mind on things that are true and things that God wants to show you, he says, I've got an exciting journey for you, and why don't we begin this year? Would you like this to be the best Christmas you've ever had? Well, don't do it like Japan does. Celebrate ho-ho holiday and have no clue why I'm doing this. Why am I spending all this money that I don't have? Why am I giving to people that don't appreciate it? Well, I'm not telling you not to do those things. I'm just, that's what's going through your mind. Why am I so depressed because none of those people going to give me anything back? Why am I so discouraged because I don't have anybody to share this with? When you can have the best Christmas you've ever had, when you know what the good news is all about. So this year, would you be willing to come and say, oh God, I'm going to begin right now celebrating Christmas.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.